John chapter 4 this morning. We've been going through the book of John. It's been a wonderful, wonderful time, and we've got some good things coming up. I want to talk somewhere in the next few weeks about water and wine and the comparison in the first 5 or 6 chapters of John. I've been working on that, and it's a little premature, but I want to talk this morning John chapter 4. Actually, we've been there with when Jeff and Nancy were here. He alluded to this, and we talked about it several months ago as well. But I want to revisit that this morning. John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Water's talked a lot about in the book of John. John chapter 2, we read a couple of weeks ago, talked about filling the water pots with water. And we know what happened to them. Water is also talked about in John 3:5 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We talk about being born again. Here in John chapter 4, "Give me a drink." Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And then in John chapter 7, Jesus stands at the end of the feast, and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus compares our relationship with him to water. How important, I wondered, is water to the human body? Water is the most important nutrient and the most abundant substance in the human body. Water comprises about 3/4 of the human mass and is a major component in every cell. In addition, water is important to human health for many reasons, including but not limited to the following. Water is needed to separate things and to get energy. All energy from food is used to generate what's called ATP or GTP before its energy can be used by the human body, which makes water crucial to all energy usage by the human body. Water is the containing medium for electrolytes in our body. Also, water moistens tissues such as those in our mouth, eyes, and ears, and nose. Regulates our body temperature. It lubricates our joints. Lessens the burden on the kidneys and liver by flushing out waste products. Helps dissolve minerals and other nutrients to make accessible to the body. It carries nutrients and oxygen to cells. You can only live without water 3 to 5 days, depending on how healthy you are and the conditions you're in. 75% of our bodies are made of water. The power and importance of this tasteless, colorless liquid cannot be underestimated. There is more water on the earth's surface than there is land. 25% of the world does not have access to clean water. Water is absolutely necessary to the existence of mankind.
Amen.
And Jesus said and compared what he wanted to give us to water. The parallel, of course, is the very important truth that we have to live with. Without Jesus, there's no way we can exist. We have to realize when we see people without Christ, when you and I were without Christ, we were just shells walking around. There was no life in us, only the life of the earth, only the breathe in, breathe out kind of life. How many know until we came to Jesus, we had no understanding of life? Are you there with me?
Yeah.
I mean, we thought we did, and it's difficult when you're talking to somebody that has not had their eyes open and their ears open and not been flushed with the living water of Jesus Christ. It's hard to talk to them about it.
Yeah.
I couldn't see it for the life of me. People talked to me all the time about Jesus before I came to the Lord. And each time I was confronted with it, I had a logical answer that made no sense at all. It was stupid. because I didn't have any understanding. I was dead without water. I'd already went through that death as you did. So Jesus meets this woman. He waits until she pulls the pitcher out of the well and he looks at her and he says, "Give me a drink." He didn't say, "Give me water." He didn't say, "Go down." And we think that, a lot of us may read that and think she didn't get a chance to lower. No, he waited patiently until she lowered that and filled it and came up and he said, "Give me a drink." Very important that he said, "Give me a drink and not give me water." He wanted her mind to think about why she was there and what importance water held with her. He said, "Give me a drink." Before I get into that, just throughout the New Testament, just a few scriptures I want to share with you this morning that talks about water. Ephesians 5:26, "He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Hebrews 10 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." 1 Peter 3 says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." That's verse 20 of 1 Peter 3. Then in 1 John, John talking again, he said, "This is he who came by water and blood." Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one." Verse 8 says, "There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." How many know we can't live without blood? Take somebody's brain out, they can live without the brain. Take somebody's heart out, they can live without their heart. You just got to get an artificial pump to pump. But if they don't have no blood, they're going to die. The importance of blood and water. Revelation 22 finally says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and 'Let him who hears come,' and 'Let him who thirsts come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So the message that Christ is trying to get to this woman and vicariously to you and I and to those that will hear the gospel message, it's absolutely imperative that we have Jesus. Absolutely imperative that Jesus Christ become Lord of everyone we know. So the story, again, this woman has come to the well as she did all the time. Scriptures say that there were probably two or three wells around that area. This particular well was the well of Jacob, and it was in Zichar there. And scholars say that they thought it was only 75 feet deep for many, many years, and then they dug out all the debris that happened over the years. It's still a working well. The well is 100 feet deep, so she had to drop the bucket down or whatever vessel she was using to get the water to bring up and fill her vessel. She had to drop it 100 feet down. Jesus is sitting there waiting for her to do so because he has a point he wants to make. And we don't dare give up on praying for people. Don't give up praying for people. Jesus is waiting for an opportunity to speak to their lives. Are you there? Jesus spoke to my life. A year before I gave my heart to Christ, I went to church. And the pastor of that church, who became a very good friend of mine later, he wasn't a very good friend that day because I wanted to knock him out. My wife talked me into going to church because the friend that was my best friend, worked through her to get me to come to church. I didn't like that too well either. Come on, men. You know, if you can't get through me, you can get through my wife. How many husbands could say amen? Our wives got a way of kind of convincing us to do things we're not really ready to do.
That's right.
Come on now. Don't leave me hanging. And so I went to the service. I thought everybody had went Looney Tune during the service. They were doing weird things like raising their hands and singing. Everybody was singing, even the men. I mean, you know, I was raised in a church where the men just sang under their breath or just moved their mouth. Come on, somebody. And afterwards, the pastor met me in the back and shook my hand. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I work, I drill gas wells, and I'm a roughneck." He says, he says, "Where do you work at?" And I said, "I work in Ohio. I'm going most of the week. I'm going 7 days and home one day. I just happened to be home today. I'm heading back out to Ohio tomorrow." He said, "You got to quit that job." And I said, "What? Your wife and baby need you at home."
Amen.
And I said, "Who do you think you're talking to? This is a good job. I got Blue Cross Blue Shield. I'm getting paid. I'm working 16 hours a day, making good money." He said, "Your family is more important than any job." And somebody interrupted us. It's a good thing for them because I had my fist balled up. I was ready to... But Jesus was talking to me and planting a seed in me that took a year to get to.
Amen.
You got to be patient.
Amen.
You got to be patient when you're praying for people. God knows what He's doing. And so Jesus was just sitting there and He knew why He was there. It says in the beginning that He was going from Judea to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. He knew what was going to happen. He wasn't in any rush. The disciples thought He was hungry and tired, and He was. It said He was weary from the journey, but Jesus was patient because He knew there was something that God... He was attuned with the Father and knew when this woman came to the well, He was going to change her life. I feel the anointing so strong this morning. God knows where you're at.
Yeah.
And when we look at this thing, when we tear this thing apart, we realize this woman had no right to be talking to a Jew. This Jew, Jesus, had no right to be talking to this woman. Immediately she spoke of the differences in them and the reason they could not share this life-giving substance together. She said in verse 9, "Woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water.'" Now I want you to look at a couple of things here with me in this conversation because Jesus had a point He wanted to make. He wasn't talking about hate or prejudice or no-nos. He was speaking to the very soul and heart of this woman. If we're going to get the job God has for us to get done, we've got to get rid of prejudices. Or rid of a certain sin that we don't like. We don't like a certain sin, so that's a bad sin, so we don't want to talk to people that are in that sin. We're going to see that this woman was full of sin. Man, she had five husbands. Scholars don't know whether they died in battle or she was married and divorced, and there's not really a whole lot of background to what this woman was, but Jesus had said, yes, she had five husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. This was a woman that not only was not to be talked to because she was a Samaritan, but she was in the lower class of people because of the lifestyle that she was in. She said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" The Jews, here's what it said in the writings, the early writings. It says, the Jews will be under no obligation to the Samaritans. They will borrow nothing from them. They will not drink out of the same cup or well with them. We'll not sit down to meals with them, not eat out of the same vessel. We'll have no religious connection, no commercial dealings with them. They had a deadly hatred for the Samaritan that subsisted between these two nations, and it was known by everyone. The Jews cursed them and believed them to be a curse. Their most merciful wish to the Samaritan was this, that they might have no part in the resurrection, or in other words, that they might be annihilated. Of course, we're more educated today. I mean, if I said words like Shiite or Muslim, you weren't really thinking of hate. I'm sure it never passed your lips or entered your mind to hate the Muslim and hope that they get what they deserve in hell. Samaritans were a mess, man. They received only 5 books of Moses and rejected the writings of the prophets and all Jewish tradition. From these causes arose an irreconcilable difference between the Jew and the Samaritan, so that the Jews regarded them as the worst of the human race. How many know God wants to bring revival to our Muslim population on this earth? Could it be that we've had some Muslims come to the United States in order to ruin us, get saved? Could it be that because we can't go there, God's bringing them here? Just a thought. Come on, somebody. We need to see what God's plan from God's eyes. Jesus was breaking all kinds of rules here. Number one, you don't talk to a woman without anybody else around. Number two, you never talk to a Samaritan. And number three, you never drink after a Samaritan. You're declared unclean. All of those things he eschewed. All of those things he turned back. All of those things he didn't care about. What he cared about was the heart and soul of this woman. Jesus cares about people. God loves people more than anything. Doesn't matter what their background is. Doesn't matter if they're murderous. Doesn't matter that they want us dead. That doesn't matter. We want them to be with us in heaven. It's quiet in here. Preacher, maybe you want them in heaven. I'm not so sure. Well, let me ask you this. What were you like before you came to Christ? Oh, I was always good. I've always known Jesus. I was always just like I am. Her conversation was based in tradition and limitations, while Christ was trying to get her to a place to receive the kingdom of God. She's saying, why are you even talking to me? And Jesus is he wants to get straight to the point, man. He's going for the heart. And he demonstrated in this little dialogue he was having, he demonstrated to you and I that no one is beyond the reach of salvation. No one. All have sinned and all have an equal potential of being saved as they're drawn by God's Holy Spirit. A real love of people must accompany our faith in Christ. We need to renew our love for people. Yes, people do stupid, terrible things because they're full of stupid, terrible sin. But that's what Jesus came to die for. Amen. Jesus saved me because I wasn't that kind of a sinner. Yes, you were. If you fell at one part of the law, you fell at the whole law. Come on, somebody. So watch in verse 11 now. He says, you know, if you'd have known who it was that asked you, you'd have asked me, and you'd have asked me, and I would have given you living water. Now she's still in the natural. She's still talking to him. She said, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, 100 feet. Where then did you get the living water? She's looking around. Jesus is sitting there, and she's looking for a vessel. She didn't realize that she was staring at a vessel. Amen. Full of living water. Amen. She's looking for a bucket. And there's the vessel sitting right there talking to her. People always want to talk about religion. That's the devil's defense when you talk to somebody about Jesus. Right away they want to talk about religion. What religion are you? I was brought up in this and so church, and I couldn't believe these people did that. That's all denominations and religion and people. How many know relationship with Jesus has nothing to do with religion?
Amen.
She says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, now watch, he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus now gets her to talk about the promised water he offered her. He's now centering her on what he wants to talk about. She did not see a water pot, but one was right before her eyes. She held a vessel full of water from Jacob's well, and he spoke to her as a vessel full of the Holy Spirit. It's not what's in the outside, it's in the inside that counts. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord spoke to Samuel, and he said, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What fascinated me about Jesus when I came to him is when he talked to me, he spoke to my heart. He knew me. I couldn't pull the wool over his eyes. I was pretty good at doing it. Come on, how many got pretty good at pulling the wool over people's eyes when you was a sinner? I could manipulate people. I knew how to do that. But when I talked to Jesus, he spoke right to my heart. You can't fool him. You can't even tell any jokes to him. He already knows the punchline. It's not funny. Jesus is, he's looking at this woman and he sees right through to her heart. And if you'll let him use you when you speak to people, Jesus will look right through to their heart and speak to them about where they're at. This is no different. Jesus is talking to this woman and talking to her about water. He wants her to think about that, but he's trying to get to the very substance of why they're even talking to one another. And he draws her in. He's saying that if you'll take a drink of this water, it'll be a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. You know, the doctrine of increase is something that we overlook in the Word. How do you know it's God's idea to abundantly bless us? Yes. Turn to somebody and say, you should be abundantly blessed. Come on, you should be abundantly blessed. God is not just into reciprocating us with equal amounts of blessing that we give Him. He says, if you'll just take a drink of me, just one drink of me, I'll make that spring up into everlasting life. It's something that'll last forever. Man, what an exchange. When the old Rick came to God, I just took one drink, it changed me forever. It killed me and gave me a new life. And this increase that God talks about is throughout the Word. Just a few verses, Isaiah 54:2 says, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. How many know that God's intent is to bless your socks off?
Amen.
If all you're getting in your life is just enough to eke by, somebody is stealing something from you. You're not hearing me. There's an abundant blessing for you that's far above what you just, I'll just get by. I can't wait to get to heaven, to the glory. Listen, the glory is for you today.
Amen.
The abundance is for you today. Jesus said it right here. He said, if you take one, I'll give you enough for everlasting life. It will spring up as a fountain for eternity, for all eternity. If you just take what I've got to give you right now, it will suffice you. It will bless you. It will be with you. It will overcome you for an eternity. God is not into reciprocal things. He's not into tit for tat. He wants to bless you beyond reason. Talking to somebody about this the other day. Turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to take a little detour, but it's a good detour this morning. Just for a minute. People always say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And I understand that. We need to give to the Lord. Give without wanting anything in return. I understand that. But you need to read that in context. But here's a promise Jesus said. He said this, give and it will be given to you. 6:38. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Now, if you have a verse that says, if you have a version that says, maybe it will be given to you, give her the version.
Amen.
This version that I'm reading of the New King James, I don't know what yours says, but it will be given to you. Now watch, every time I read this, I was talking to somebody about this, every time I read this, I think about Lay's potato chips. Don't laugh. I mean, I do. Every time I read, I see a bag of Lay's potato chips. Because I very rarely buy them anymore because they make me angry. Lay's potato chips, when you open the bag, there's only that much at the bottom. The rest is just air. And now you can spend, I don't know what they are, 75 cents for a bag of chips? I mean, come on, that's a buck and a quarter for a bag of chips, and you open it up, there's nothing in there. It's air. So we get this mentality that we carry that over into the kingdom of God. Watch what it says. It says, pressed down, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom.
Wow. Hey.
Man, we're overflowing. David, when he was in the 23rd Psalm, he said, my cup overflows. They understood that even in the Old Covenant. David understood that God is an abundant God. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Woohoo! Glory to God. So when I give, I expect that God's going to give back to me in some way. It's okay. I'm not being selfish. I'm just exercising my faith to the promise that my Lord said in Luke 6:38. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Don't get religious on me now. There's that faith preacher up there. You know, that faith, no. Anyway, back to John. John 4:15. Woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. What? We're talking about water. Now you want to... Yeah, what are you talking about? Jesus is now going for the throat. Man, he's going for the heart. He's going for the sin. Because he wants her to understand, not because he wants to condemn her, but because he wants her to see the reason why they're talking. He wants her to see her heart like he sees her heart. Because her answer to him was in the natural, Jesus had to bring her to a point of need. Jesus, knowing what had transpired in her life, has already shown he is concerned for her, and he now wants her to focus on her need, opening up the spiritual. He opens up the spiritual to her. Look for and expect creative ways to talk to people. God knows. I was in TGIF one time with a bunch of people. We were sitting there and the waitress came. And if you've ever been in TGIF, they've got, you know, it's a restaurant. Anybody knows what it is?
Yeah.
And they wear pins all over, and the waiters and waitresses kind of dress up wild. And they've got little pins and hats and things. And she was one of these gregarious people that were, hey, how are you doing today? The Lord showed me that she was very distraught. And I just asked, she got done taking orders, and I said, so why didn't you go to the mission field? And she started crying like a baby. Dropped her thing and just started crying. I mean, right in the middle of the I felt bad. I just, the Lord asked me to ask her, why didn't you go to the mission field? She ended up sitting with us for just a little bit, got a break, and ended up sitting with us, and we prayed for her. She was called to the mission field. She fell in love. And it didn't last. And there she was, completely out of the will of God, waiting tables at TGIF. But the last I talked to her, she was going to turn her whole life around and go on the same path that God wanted her to go.
Hallelujah.
Look for and expect creative ways to talk to people. Remember, Christ knows all and will share it with those He can trust. When you're talking to somebody, God will show you the secrets of their heart if He can trust you with them. Jesus had no intent to barrage this woman. He didn't want to confuse her. He didn't want to say, you're an adulteress. He didn't want to say, look, you're a Samaritan. I can't talk to you anymore. That was it. He's talking. Jesus was a master at this, and He still is. He's still very much alive and living in you. Rest and wait on God. He'll let you know what to say. She shifts now from the natural to the spiritual. Now she's like, she says, you know, our Father's worship. She's talking spiritual. If you get involved with spiritual conversations with someone, listen for God. They may be wrong. Resist the temptation to argue and correct somebody. And just thank God that they're talking on a spiritual level. Jesus didn't correct her. He spoke some truth to her, but He didn't argue with her. He said, you guys don't even know who you worship. Worship is from us. We know. And there's coming a day when we'll no longer worship on this mountain. But those who worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Man, thank God when somebody starts having a spiritual conversation with you. Don't get all Sunday school on them. Resist the temptation, argue and correct. This is a smokescreen for the enemy to push the person away. Jesus didn't want to push this person away. He wanted her to come to Him. Amen. And so He opened up her heart. He says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You don't even, the guy you're living with now is not even your husband. Woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now she's trying to hide. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. She's talking spiritual things. Jesus said all that I just spoke about. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit, verse 24, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming. That's where He wanted to get to. That give me a drink, that's what He wanted to get to. Out of her mouth. Not out of His, out of her mouth, she says, she talks about the person that's sitting there. She has the word of knowledge, don't even know it yet. She says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am He. Whoa. Come on, water pots of water and things and Samaritans and mountains and things. Nothing made any difference. Now Jesus has spoken to her heart and changed her life. Right there, her life was changed forever. That's right. She just got the drink He was talking about. Disciples came. Watch in verse 28. Just a thought. The woman then left her water pot. Why did she leave her water pot? I read some that said she left her water pot because she was befuddled. No, I think she left her water pot so Jesus could get a drink. She just left her water pot so Jesus didn't have a vessel to get into the well. She knew He wanted a drink. That was the whole conversation thing. Her very act, her very first act as being, her eyes being opened up to Jesus was an act of service. You'll know somebody is born again when their first inclination is to serve others. Truly, when you're born again, it's all about somebody else. Come on, somebody. When the disciples showed up, they were moving in the natural just like the woman was. The disciples came and said, hey, what's this guy doing talking to a woman? Duh, you don't trust him enough yet? I mean, not all 12 were there. It's just 6 disciples. And they came and they said, hey, what's this guy doing? He's blowing it, man. He's a Jew and he's talking to a Samaritan. And then, of course, He says to them, I am here to do the will of my Father. Are you hungry? No, I've already ate. Where do you get the food? Man, I'm doing the will of the Father. Danny, could you come? To get the job done, we must move in increase. And I have a feeling I'm talking to people today that are hungry and thirsty for the abundant blessing of God. But somehow, you've been robbed of that. If we're going to be an evangelistic, outreaching, soul-saving station, we're going to have to give out of the overflow, not out of something we don't have. You can't give something to someone that you don't have yourself. If God is not overflowing in you, that's His intent. Jesus made no delineation when He said, "He who drinks of Me, I will give him rivers of living water flowing from him." Notice what it says. It says rivers, plural. That means there's streams of anointing, life-giving stuff that's not only going in me, but overflowing out of me. Enemy is a word from some other language here. Watch what he says. "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Can it actually be possible to end worry and doubt, lack and trouble in your life? Can it actually be that God would today, right today, while we're closing the service, could it actually be that God would overflow in you? Maybe for the first time in years. Maybe for the first time ever. You've never experienced the abundance of Christ. Oh, you know you're saved. You know you're kind of, you'll make it. You're just going to make. But God never intended that you would just make it. God wants you to be abundantly blessed. When you lift your vessel to Him, when you say, "God, I'm coming to You," He just doesn't exchange something, exchange the sin and says, "Okay, now you got your paperwork, you're going to heaven." No, He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you, overflow in you. I want the elders and their wives to come. We're going to pray for you this morning. We're going to pray for you this morning.